What I wanted to do this morning was finish what I didn't get finished last week, and also to take a look at the resurrection. You know, we typically, with the birth of Christ and with the resurrection of Christ, we study the events that the Bible lays out of what happened. You know, the disciples went here, the angel spoke to them. We do all of that kind of a layout. But, you know, all of that is important to understand it. But what's really important beyond that is, what does it all mean? And why is it important for us to have solid faith in the resurrection? And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. So hopefully, we'll round out that study and get any questions you have answered. Either I'll answer them or Bob will answer them, one of the Move my microphone up a little bit.
Resurrection is thinking about the ascension. You know, we don't talk about that very much,
Right. Well, hang on. I'm going to talk about that this morning. Thank you. Thank you for the encouragement. So let me just say, here's what we're going to do today. You see, the red is what we're going to do today, and then next week, I've chosen to start Revelation. I know a number of you had asked for that for a while, and I put it off because it's 22 chapters long, but I haven't done it in about 12 years, so I'm anxious to do it again. And doing it with Zoom, it'll be recorded this time and not some obscure tape from 20 years ago, you know. So hopefully we'll get that done. And it's a wonderful study. And I hope what you'll do is read the first three chapters of Revelation, and that will get us, we won't get anywhere near that far next week. We probably won't even get through chapter one, because chapter one is so important to set the tone for it. But anyway, that's what we're going to start. And then Charlie Owens is going to teach on the 11th, and Barry Hoover is going to teach on the 18th. And then we'll be back on the 25th. We're going to Florida, so I get to sit under an umbrella with a hat on my head. So you'll see how that works out. But my dermatologist has told me, you know, get big sunscreen, 50, 60, whatever, which I usually do anyway. But anyway, but it's gonna be fun this time.
Don't go in the water for an hour after.
Yeah, thank you. I'm glad to know that. I think my mother used to mention that to me occasionally. Yeah, but Bob's comments are so good sometimes. So,
not today, but most
yeah, not today, but most of the time. So that's kind of what our plan is going to be for a few weeks. So as I said before, this is what we're going to do today. We're going to finish what I didn't get finished last week, and then we're going to do some studies about, you know, did Jesus really rise from the dead? How can you believe that? What's the follow-on? What do we have to do? And as believers, do we have a call to action from that? Because I think that's important. I put two links down here, which deal with this subject in a lot of detail. So they'll be in the notes. If you want me to send them out, I can do that too. Either way, or they'll be in the slides. Did I take it too fast, Lisa? Can you see okay? Okay. So let me just do a little bit of the review just to get us back where we finished. So the last 2 weeks we've studied two elements. One is what we call Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And the point I make about that is that when we sometimes we overlook Palm Sunday and we just say, you know, that people just laid palm fronds in front of him and, you know, they cheered him on, and you know, he came through and he went into Jerusalem and looked around and came back. And we don't add too much to that, but the reality is that's a big day. In Bible prophecy, it's a big day. And in the life of the Jews, it was a big day, because that's the day that the Lord revealed himself as who he was. And that's prophesied back in several places in the Old Testament. We talked about that. And they also, because they did not recognize him, they incurred a punishment, which still goes on today. And all of that, you know, the sham trial and the, you know, charge of blasphemy and all that kind of stuff, we talked about that. We sent out the weekly Passover information about what happened on each day. And today we're going to fit, and we talked about the resurrection, last week. And today we're going to finish that study with why it's important for us this year and really every year. Okay.
The emails that you send out each year during COVID are really, really important. I don't know if many other class members have done this, but I'll send it out after I get it from you to many of my friends and family, and I've gotten nothing but praise.
I appreciate that.
Because it's so in-depth as far as what went on that.
And I try to add something to it each year. Of course, I keep those, and I add to them each year and change them a little bit depending on what's going on. But, well, you're welcome. I enjoy doing it because a lot of times this week, we have a quick lesson on triumphal entry, and then we just talk about the day, the morning of the cross, the morning of the resurrection, and then we just move on. But there's so much more to this and so much power in this whole time of resurrection, his death and resurrection, so much symbolism that I don't want to really get to where I'm doing three lessons on it, but kind of felt like I had to do that today, so bear with me on that. So why is it important for us? I think it's important for a lot of reasons, and some I'm going to list some of them. And there's 300 prophecies in the Old and New Testament about Christ first coming and his death on the cross, 300 of them. And they're all fulfilled literally, which is pretty amazing. There's probably an equal number on his second coming. And we haven't seen that yet. But of course, because they were literally fulfilled the first time, most Bible scholars believe they'll be literally fulfilled in the second time as well. So I do think because he was raised from the dead, we know that God came down into Earth's history and interrupted us. He's done that a couple of times in history. And because of that, we're headed for redemption, not disaster. And I think that's critical for us, that we understand that's the path we're on. And it also prepares us for his second coming. And the resurrection proves that death has been conquered, and that because he was raised, we too shall be raised. And we are made new, and his spirit lives within us. I'm going to go through some verses when we get through here that says all this. I've just kind of summarized it a little bit. It also gives authority to the witness in the church today. We can witness with authority today because what happened, and it's been documented very well, and we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. But it gives us authority. Now, people may not listen, and that's certainly their right to do. But the Spirit will guide them, and those who will hear should hear, and we should be active in that process. And I think that's helpful. The other thing I believe so strongly in is that there are great tragedies in life. We all have them, children, parents, brothers and sisters, friends, die early, car crashes, cancer, whatever it happens to be. And if you don't have Christ in your life, those things can be overpowering. But with Christ in your life, you begin to see that you have hope for the future and a plan to see your loved ones again. And that's such an encouragement for all of us. And we need to just keep that in mind. I hear a lot of people say, my friend died. I lost my friend. If your friend was a Christian, you really didn't lose her or him. They're in a place that we're all going to go. And hopefully that gives us some comfort. And also,
we have children that don't go to church, and then they don't take their children. We can lose that generation. We go through sicknesses, and it's a terrible thing.
It's a huge tragedy. And it's not just spiritual, but we're one generation away from losing our country as well, because if we don't teach our children when they're adults, they won't value the same things we value. And I'm hoping that not only is there a resurgence of interest in Christ, but there's a resurgence in interest of America and what we stand for and why we came into being and all of the stuff that makes us patriotic. So and also the resurrection gives us assurance that the Lord is alive and he's with the Father in heaven. And that's comforting as well. This one is always troubling. The Holy Spirit, the power of resurrection is available to us through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. I mean, we think God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But the Bible tells us that same power is with those who have the Holy Spirit. You know, most of the time, we don't take much advantage of that. And when we did the Holy Spirit study, many of you were not here then, but we did a little session on what's called the Big Red Tractor. And you probably don't remember that, but I'll give you a 10-second overview of it. There's this little town, and this little town was a farming community. And every year they looked forward to spring and they got their big red tractor out and they got all the men in the city, pushed it up and down the field, and it plowed the ground and they planted the crops and they grew and they had food. And then somebody discovered in the attic a book about the little red tractor, big red tractor. And they decided that if you actually put gas in it and turned it on, it would go by itself. And of course the analogy is, we take the world and we take our lives and we push them ourselves. We don't depend on the Holy Spirit. We don't take what God designed for us to take advantage of what he's given. And I always think of that because, you know, we're all good at pushing things up a hill. You know, when many times we could just lean on the Spirit to do that. And of course, the other thing, and I think we all agree, that the resurrection makes us assured of being heaven bound. That's our real home for eternity, not here. And I know we think, well, we're Georgians, we're, you know, we're dog fans, we're Americans, we live, you know, whatever. All of that is important, but that's not our real home. Our real home is in heaven. And we need to understand that. Not that we don't live here, not that we don't become good citizens, not that we don't engage, but our priority really in life should be our final destination, not the one we're in now. So that's kind of the topics I'm going to hit today. And I want to start and finish what we didn't get finished last week. So after Matthew tells us about the day of resurrection and the story of the guards, and, you know, and Jesus goes to meet the disciples and he goes through the walls and, you know, they see him and he gives them instructions. Immediately after that in Matthew, it goes to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And we know that set of verses is called the Great Commission. And many times those verses are quoted as the charge for the church, you know, to go out and do something. And it is, but I want to talk about it for a minute. So he moves directly to that. And it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them. I underline came to them because it's important to know Jesus comes to us. We don't have to hunt under every rock and tree for him. He's there. And if we open our heart to him, he'll come to us. I'll make that point later as we get into another verse. But he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority in Greek means all authority. So it means everything. All of it was given to him. What? And Hebrew, all of it. All authority. And because of that, he says, therefore, because it's all been given to me, I'm going to give you some instructions. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So we see the Great Commission. And let me go back here. We see the Great Commission, and there's a couple of things that I want to make a point about that I think are important. First of all, he says to go into the world. You know, we can sit in church, and this is a place where we get fed. This is a place where we fellowship. This is a place where we make friends. This is a place where we socialize. You know, we study together and all of that. And it's a place of discipleship. But most people, most pastors, take this Matthew 20 section of scripture and tell us that we have to go evangelize the world. And that's the point they make. And evangelizing is important and is certainly part of it. But if you look at what it says, go and make disciples. Making disciples is the real goal, because you can share, but if somebody comes and they're not discipled, you know, they'll fall away or they'll drift away. Dickie and I have said this so many times. I know I'm repeating myself, but as a Bible teacher, you know, the old joke that says, if you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail. If you're a Bible teacher, you appreciate discipleship. You appreciate people who come to study, a church that promotes Bible study, a church that teaches the Bible. That's important, because for most of us, that is kind of our calling, and that's what we see as very important. And I guess I'm like the hammer there. I certainly think that is important. And so we make disciples of all nations. Now, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see that every Sunday. People are baptized. And part of our discipleship is teaching them to obey what Christ commanded. And one of his commandments was to get baptized. You know, it's not a salvation issue, but it's an obedience issue to the Lord. And I think that's so important. It says, in teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so, you know, once you're saved, you don't put the ticket in your pocket and do nothing. You've got work to do. God has called us to be workers in his kingdom. And then Christ reassures them that he's going to be with them always, even to the very end of the age. And he'll talk about that, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So Resurrection Sunday makes Christianity different from every other religion. Buddha was born and Buddha died. Muhammad was born, Muhammad died. You know, you can look at all the religions and talk about that. Their leader was alive and then died. None of them were resurrected, but in Christ, we see that death was not the end. Death is only a transition. And I think that's so important, because it makes us different. You know, we don't believe in Christ because of his human nature, although that's important to study. We believe in him because of his godly nature and who he is and what he did and why he came and all of that. So, you know, the song In Christ Alone, such a powerful song. You've never really listened to the words. Listen to the words, because it says you accept by faith alone, and you stand in Christ alone, and you'll stand no matter what happens until he calls you home, or, you know, or you pass away. It's who we are. It's what we do. And I've got this little thing here. Some of you can't see it, but it's called the Five Solas. And those are the key tenets of what you would call Christian faith. And they are sola gratia, which is grace alone; sola fide, which is faith alone; solus Christus, which is in Christ alone; and soli del gloria, oh, glory to God alone. You know, we don't glory in anybody but the Lord. We don't accept the word of anybody but the Lord. We look at the Bible and we think that is our holy grail, I guess, if you want to look at it that way. That is where we get the revelation of truths from God. So that, yeah, do you have a question? My peripheral vision, I just saw what I thought was a hand. That's fine. So because of the resurrection, we have a path to salvation. We have a path to eternity with the Lord when we accept his free gift. Now, as Jeff has pointed out many times, that gift is there, but it's our choice as to whether we accept it or not. And if we accept it, then we've got that acceptance, and we've got the eternal life. So the resurrection is a pivot point in history. It's a time when a decision has to be made now by everybody on earth. And this transition was completed at Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. But all of this time is an opening for not just the Jews to be saved, but also the Gentiles. Such an important time for all of us, because, you know, we're grafted into the tree, the root, you know, of the tree, the olive tree, and we're God's children because of this event. And it says, and what I would just say is, the good news that we have, it needs to be shared. And I would just say we're living now in the shadow of the tribulation period. We'll talk some about that when we get into Revelation. But because we're in the shadow of the tribulation period, and most of us believe, and I believe, that the rapture precedes the tribulation, and the rapture has no signs. So if we're getting close to the tribulation, we're even closer to the rapture. And I can't say whether it's today, tomorrow, next week, next year. I don't know. I wouldn't set a date anyway, but it's coming soon in terms of, you know, the biblical mandates. It's coming soon. And so why is that important? Well, we got to focus on who we are. We're Christians. We also got to focus on whose we are. You know, we are children of God, and that's so important. And we live in a world that is crazy. It's chaotic. It's dangerous. All kinds of things. But we've heard many times before. Dr. Tommy used to tell us to keep looking up, and that's where our salvation comes from. You know, look up, because that's where it is. And you know, we have a cry that we say at Easter time: He is risen, and the whole church has responded: He is risen indeed. Because that is an important affirmation of why it's important and why it's important to us because of that. So that's kind of a finish of what we started last week. And so let me just summarize: go into all the world. Don't just wait at church for somebody to show up. And many of you do that. Many of you talk to people every place you go. You know, you ask them how they're doing. You ask to pray for them. You ask if they have a church. You invite them. Many people are very active in that. And that's really something we all need to do, even though that's hard to do sometimes.
There's still a few slots left for Guatemala.
Yeah, still a few slots left for Guatemala. I should have added that. And you know, make disciples. Don't just drag them in the door. But if they come in the door and they show interest, help them learn about the Lord. That's so important. And then, of course, baptizing them, we do. And I'll just make a statement here, is that Jesus was baptized by immersion. And that's why we baptize by immersion, because Jesus was baptized that way. And teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. Again, baptism is a symbol. It doesn't save you. So if you're baptized by sprinkling, if you're truly a Christian, that doesn't matter. But to obedience, you might want to get baptized in the pool. Complete that. You know, I was baptized when I was about 8 or 9 years old, and I remember it vividly. And I had just learned to swim, so I was pleased. I didn't gag when they baptized me. But you know, I stayed as a kid until really when Vicki and I started dating and we got married. We got married at 20, and we began to get closer to the Lord. And it always kind of bothered me that maybe my baptism was before my acceptance, because as children, that's always a possibility. And so one of the times we went to Israel, we both got baptized in the Jordan River. So I put that behind me now. I've been baptized in the Jordan River, so I'm pleased about that. And I would just encourage you that if that bothers you in any way, get yourself rebaptized. They do it every day of the week here. It doesn't have to all be on Sunday morning and be videoed. So that's just an aside for you if you're interested in that. So I've said before, we're both thankful to be part of a functioning church that does all of the things God calls us to do here. And I think that's really important. And I want to thank all of you who participate, the care group leaders, the directors, the prayer warriors, everyone in the class who serves willingly. Because as I've said before, the term church is a Greek term called ecclesia or ecclesia. And what it means is the called out ones. It's not a denomination. It's not a building. It's not those of us that go to the building. It is all the world that is called out to be the Lord. So we are part of the global church. And you probably know I'm not a big denominationalist. You know, I don't denominations are kind of irrelevant to me. They're man's attempt to worship God. But the real thing is, do you have a relationship with him? Do you understand why you're a saved person? Do you understand what God did? And do you feel like you have the Holy Spirit? Those are key elements. And I don't care whether you're Lutheran or Methodist or anything else. If those are there, then you're part of the children of the Lord. And we are the church. So all of us who do things here build the kingdom of God for those of us that are here and for eternity. And that's so important. And I thank all of you who are involved, because this class would not be this class without the people that do the work here. I mean, I teach, but you guys do the work to keep everybody called, comforted, fed, all the things that you do as believers to help one another. And it's so important, and prayed for too. So here's the stuff we're going to look at today. I'm going to take specific points and try to go through them. So again, not a church, but the church. This is not necessarily a Baptist thing or a Methodist thing or whatever, but this is kind of what I think is true on all of these main points. So is the resurrection true? How important was the crucifixion? How do we explain it to somebody who doesn't know? What's the impact of it? What about the ascension, as Bill pointed out? What about the power in the blood? You know, we sing that song, there's power in the blood. What does that mean, and why is it important? After we think of that, what are we supposed to do? What do we do in response to all of that? And what about the promise of eternal life? We're going to do that all. And then I'm going to talk about some non-biblical proof as well that we can use as kind of a map to people who don't believe anything about the Bible. So that'll help. And hopefully we'll get through all this today. So if someone asks you, is the resurrection true, or is it a made-up event by early Christians, how would you answer that question? Think about that for a minute. How would you, we read it and we think it's true. How would you answer that question for a neighbor? And I know we wrestle with that. This church is very multicultural, and people that come from other culture backgrounds, whether they're Hindu or some form of Asian religion, all come and they have to believe that the Bible is the word of God and that this is true. How do we explain it? But let's start by saying this. There's no question, secular history-wise, biblical-wise, or anything else, that Jesus died on a cross in Jerusalem. That's an accepted fact. There's not much debate on it. There are some religions, like the Muslims, say he didn't really die. He swooned and was taken down alive, and he got up and walked out of the tomb. And that's because they don't want to believe in the resurrection of God, not because they really believe that story. So there are some people that will argue that point, but for most people in the world, that is not a question. They believe Jesus was real. They believe he died on the cross. You know, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, they have questions about. So all people at that time believed it. The Romans believed it. The Jews believed it. The disciples believed it. All the followers of Jesus believed that he died on the cross. Historians believed it and wrote about it. And I've got one book I'll talk about here in a minute. Another important fact I think we lose track of, and today when we read headlines, don't be confused. Jesus was a Jew. He was born a Jew, he lived as a Jew, and he died as a Jew. He's not a Christian. We think he's a Christian. He's not a Christian. He was born, raised, and died as a Jew. But because he's God, he doesn't have to be a Christian. You know, he's got the Holy Spirit. He's in heaven. So, you know, that's for us, not for him. His miracles and signs are really not in dispute for a couple of reasons. One, they were witnessed by so many people and written about. The second thing is he was killed for blasphemy, and that's documented in history. And the blasphemy was for declaring himself to be God, for providing miracles, and, you know, not towing the Pharisee line about what they wanted him to do keep from converting so many people, you know, raising Lazarus from the dead, and all that was kind of a big affront to them.
Can you go back and explain a little bit about how?
Well, he's a Jew.
Right.
Pentecost hadn't happened. The Holy Spirit hadn't come. The church was not formed until after Pentecost. So there was no church at this time. So he lived, he was born, he lived, and he died as a Jew. And you would argue the fact that he may be the first of the resurrected, and that's important, first fruits, but he wasn't resurrected because he believed in himself, and he wasn't resurrected because he had the Holy Spirit, because he already had that. It was not something imparted at Pentecost. So that's my only point. And, you know, I hear people say that, and I know it's kind of like, well, they don't really understand, and it's not worth arguing about, but it is a fact, and I think that's important, because the Palestinians will say that Jesus was a Palestinian. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. And, you know, but, you know, sometimes you can't argue with them about it because, you know, don't tell me the truth. My mind is made up. And so, but for us, we need to understand that that was true.
Yeah.
Yes.
A Christian is a follower.
It is.
But he couldn't follow him.
He could, well, right. He couldn't. Christian is a disciple of following Christ. Yes.
No, you know, it's crazy, though. Yeah, not before. He lived under the law.
He did. Absolutely. Absolutely. And all of that comes to the point of me saying this. He was no mystic being. He had no false death, and he was no great illusion. He was who he said he was. He died the way he was predicted he would die, and he rose from the dead. So people will say it was a big illusion. It wasn't an illusion. Or in the early church, there was this group called the Gnostics that believed that a body died, but before he died, his spirit left him when he was alive, and therefore it was just a body that died. It wasn't the Son of God that died. And he really wasn't really the Son of God. So, but all of that, in my opinion, is a cover for a lack of belief. If they don't believe it, then they look for some way they can explain it away. And that's, I think, what they do. But just for us to understand that he was not some mystical being, and he was who he said he was, and he did die, and it wasn't a David Copperfield skit. You know, it really happened.
And his disciples all went to their death, still claiming.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
And none of them
denounced. No, that's right. That's right. So, how do we explain it? There's two ways to do it. One is by stating the Bible, and the other is by stating secular history. But the most satisfying ways for Christians is to say that the Bible is the living word of God, and it declares that Christ died in a specific way and 3 days later rose from the dead. You know, and this is kind of the discussion we had when we started Genesis. We start Genesis with the first four words, in the beginning, God. If you don't believe that, then the rest of the Bible is going to be really hard for you to believe. Because if you don't believe in God, then you don't. The rest of it is just stories. And I think for us, we have to believe that the Bible is the living word of God. And it is the manifest truth that God has given us. And it declares that he's died in a specific way. Not just New Testament, but Old Testament as well. And Christ fulfilled all of that exactly. And 3 days later, as he said he would, he rose from the dead. So this answer helps us in a couple of ways. First of all, it states the basis for your belief. Yeah. Right. And that's a key point. That's a key point in terms of, you know, justifying this. And I'll come to that in just a few minutes. But I think that's really important. So this answer helps our belief, because we have many things that we believe because the Bible tells us they're true, not just the resurrection, not just, you know, but the miracles of Christ, the conversion of Paul. All of this stuff is biblical, and therefore we believe it because God's word is true. And then you state passages that assert that. You also begin to build the case that you believe all of these passages as well. And we're going to look at a few that do that. So in Isaiah 53, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment," let me get this out of the way so I can read it. "The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." The punishment that brought us peace, isn't that prophetic? Because by his death and his taking the sins on the cross, it brings us the peace of God, because we have a way now to claim that for ourselves. "And by his wounds we are healed." These are Old Testament prophecies, and many times they're quoted, but they all relate to the resurrection. They all relate to the crucifixion, and they're really important to have in your mind. In Psalm 22, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Again, this talks about the method in which he died. "I'll pour out on the house of Zechariah, I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look at me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him." Remember, one of the sayings from the cross is, "God forgive them, for they know not what they do." He basically meets out grace, asks for grace and forgiveness for them. And we see these prophecies are perfectly fulfilled in that, whom they've pierced. They pierced him not only with a sword, but with, you know, nails on his hands and feet. In Isaiah 53, a lot in Isaiah 53. By the way, that's the reason, one of the reasons why the Jews never quote this Isaiah 53 in their synagogues. They read all kinds of other verses, but they don't read Isaiah 53. And you'll see why if you ever go read Isaiah 53, because it's a perfect premonition of the Lord. "Yet it was the will of God to crush him and put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prosper his days." So this is kind of a statement that even though Christ dies, it was the will of God for him to die. It was the will of God for him to carry that anguish to the cross. But once his soul makes that offering, once God's wrath is satisfied, then his offspring, the believers, the church that comes after him, will prosper and prolong their days. And I think that's kind of an important thing as well. Now, you understand some of these, you have to read these and apply them. The text was written in a context of the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Isaiah knew nothing about what was going to happen to the Lord. He just wrote what he was told to write. Then the phrase we're familiar with from Daniel, "After 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." So we know that the anointed one is talked about was the Lord. We know that declaration was done at Palm Sunday. And that also verse talked about him being killed, being cut off, and shall have nothing. And of course, you know, as he went to the cross, he had nothing. He was all by himself. You don't carry... there's no pockets in a shroud, if they say. You don't carry anything with you when you pass away. It's just you and the Lord, or you and your destiny, whatever that turns out to be. The other thing I'll add is, and I didn't put this verse in my slides, but in John 12:32, it says, "And when I can't," "when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." I have a pastor friend that wrote a book called Lifted Up, and he talks about Christ being lifted up on the cross, and how being lifted up on the cross was an important thing because he had to be visible. So everybody who saw him saw what happened to him. And you read this verse, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." And he does that. The Lord does that. So there's so many prophetic verses. I mean, I said there's 300 of them. And I've done what, 8 or 9 or 10? There's a lot of them. If you ever want to see that, just there's a whole list of them. I've got it on my website somewhere, but if you ever want it, just ask me and I'll send it to you. And then the crucifixion itself. This is one of the most impactful moments in history. And we can't understand his suffering. When you see a movie like The Passion of the Christ, and I know many of you have seen that, Vicki saw it with she had a little coat with her sweater. And every time she pulled the sweater up, because she couldn't deal with the emotion of what was happening to him. And that's a dramatization, but you know it had to be worse than that, because it wasn't very sanitary, you know, whipped with a lash that had rocks and glass in it, not very, the whole back laid open. Just terrible. And then it says, but the thing to understand is, this was not, the Romans did it at the behest of the Jews, but this was always God's plan. And God was the initiator of this. He just set the circumstances where the Jews revealed themselves and the Romans capitulated to do it. And so he set the stage for what he wanted to happen. And, you know, I hear many people say, well, you know, the Jews are the Christ killers, or the Romans were the Christ killers. Well, they were the ones who carried out the execution, but that was the plan of God. They didn't go against the plan of God. They fulfilled the plan of God.
Tim, I've always thought, why did he have to go through so much suffering? He's dead, of course, the prophecies lead up to that and so forth. But where I've come to is that is the satisfaction that God needed, because he hated sin so much. And there had to be something beyond just, you know, just a simple death and so forth to depict how much God hates sin.
Well, God does hate sin, that's for sure. And I accept that. I would add to that the fact that Roman execution was never designed to be good for the person getting executed. It was designed to set an example for everybody else so that they would never do what this person was accused of. So they made it as brutal as they could make it, and out in public, you know, making him carry his own cross, making him, you know, lay down and get the nails hammered in, the crown of thorns pressed down on his head, the whipping in the back, all of that, you know, the slapping in the house of the high priest, all of that was because they hated him and what he stood for. And for God, that was the perfect, I don't want to say foil, but the perfect example of what sinful man does to God. And so we look around the world today, we see sin everywhere. And we look and we say, how could somebody who is human do that to another person? Well, they can, and they do, and they have for millennia. And we see it in Christ. And then, of course, with his resurrection, all of that is put aside. No matter how gruesome it is, it's all put aside because God has raised him back. So it's a good point. I mean, there's so many things to think about, Pamela.
Well, I just wanted to support what you were saying about it. Jesus is always plan A.
Always
and
plan A.
So I wanted to look at the scripture to support that. So it's Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own kingdom by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do in the faith of his grace.
Yes. As difficult as it was for Jesus, this was God's plan. You know, and I hear people say, well, that was plan B. You know, the Jews didn't do what God called them to do. They didn't evangelize. They didn't bring people in. They got isolation. All that's true, but God knew all that was going to happen. I mean, you know, he didn't just wake up one day and discover they were disobedient. He knew that was going to happen. This was his plan from the beginning. Always plan A. Good point. Thank you. Well, we know that without a blood sacrifice, there's no redemption for sin. And we'll read that in a few minutes. So we also see from the crucifixion Jesus said when he received the sour wine and was finished, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And Mark said in the sixth hour had come, darkness was over the whole land until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours it was dark. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And many people will say, you know, he felt abandoned by God. Well, he felt the weight of the sin. But this is the first verses of Psalm 22. And if you read Psalm 22, it's a lament for sin and a thankfulness for God's grace to bring us back. So in Jewish tradition, if you quoted the first phrases of a psalm, they knew the psalms and they knew what the psalms were. So this is not a lament for being forsaken as much as it is a plea for them to understand that being forsaken is only a prelude to God restoring. And I think that's important as well. And then Jesus cried out, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last. So, yeah, and there's a lot of studies on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. If you haven't studied one of those, you might want to go look that up and do it. And then, of course, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So this crucifixion is a pivot point in our history. And then you say, well, okay, so why is the resurrection then important? We talked about the resurrection. Why is it important? And I'm going to kind of short circuit this a little bit because I don't want to run out of time again. His resurrection validates everything he taught and it confirms his death is not the end. So the death of Christ was not the end of Christianity. It was simply the beginning of Christianity because Christianity wasn't even formed then. But when the Holy Spirit came, power was received and the church began. And of course, if you also understand that tells us we have a future filled with hope. These are the New Testament verses. He is not here. He is risen as he said he would. Son of man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And on the third day rise. This is out of Luke. Corinthians, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. John, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. These are Jesus' words. So, you know, he believed certainly his life and death was a cross point in world history. And then Romans, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So we see here that why the resurrection is important. And again, the impact of this is it not just affected them, but it affects us now, it affects us in the future, and the way we live and the way we believe and the way we act is the impact of the resurrection. And you know, we need to be messengers of hope and life to those around us. And many of us try to do that. Whenever God gives us an opening, we try to take it. 1 Peter 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter, that's a pretty strong statement that nails it right there. You know, because of his being raised from the dead, we are born again with a living hope. Romans says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised, through the glory of the Father, we may too live a new life. And of course, when we baptize somebody, many, not all the pastors do this, but some will say, you know, buried in death with Christ, raised to new life. And that's a very strong commendation for what the Bible teaches us, the purpose for baptism. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand God. So, you know, we need to, as Tommy Chuck would say, we need to keep looking up, right? Because that's where our salvation comes from. And that's where we see the reality of heaven. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. again, are we going to be seated with Christ in heaven? Yes, we are. We see that clearly pointed out. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is about the impact of his coming back and walking among the people, his disciples and others. Many as 500 people saw him. And that's kind of a critical fact as well. And now we get to the ascension. Why is that important? Well, he didn't just vanish. He didn't just was there a minute and gone the next. Beam me up, Scotty. It wasn't that way. It says in Acts 1:9, it says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So we get a sense there that Christ was with them, and then all of a sudden he began to rise into heaven. So it was not like they had to wonder what happened to him. They knew what happened to him. They saw it. In Luke, it says, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Mark says, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. John 14:3, one of my favorite verses. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. This is a comforting thing. As we pass from life to death, we don't go stand at the pearly gates and have Peter check our, book. It says here, I will come again and I will take you to myself. I mean, isn't that comforting? That when we pass this life, Christ himself comes and leads us to heaven. I think that's so powerful. And I'm sure he's got attendants of angels and everything else, glory and, screaming and yelling and all of that. But it's a kind of a personal thing to know that he will come and he will lead us home. And then Hebrews has so many powerful sayings. He is the radiance of the glory of God, an exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. So Hebrews sort of summarizes the fact that he died for our purity so we could be in faith, we could see God, and he could see us because he sees the blood of Christ on us. And the power of the blood, and I'm going to speed up, so bear with me. So I would just say the blood is a central message. And, many early Christians, many early church people left the church because of the focus on the blood. They thought it was barbaric, the focus on the blood. But they didn't understand that the blood was critical. And Ephesians says, in him we have redemption through his blood. It wasn't just that he died, but because of his blood was shed, that gives us redemption. Forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. This is important. This is why he had to die the way he did. This is why, we think about his blood running down from the cross. But understand this. He also bled in the Garden of Gethsemane. His tears were mixed with blood as they fell. And that's a sign of great stress and great pressure that happened. But, we see that twice in his life. And then Revelation, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There are a lot of other ones here. I've just picked ones that I think make the point very clearly that these are all things important about why the blood of Christ is important to us as believers. So what do we do after all this, and what do we learn, and what do we do? Philippians tells us that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and by any means possible, I may maintain the resurrection of the dead. So Philippians, Paul is telling the people of Philippi, this is important. You need to do whatever you need to do to get yourself ready to be a Christian. Get yourself ready to be raised from the dead. That's important for us. And Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I think this is important too, because all of us are different. than before we were saved. If we're not different than before we were saved, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we really saved? Because what the Bible tells us is that when the Spirit comes in us, the old self is dead. The new self is alive, and we need to act like we're the new self, not the old self. Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians is such a powerful book. And if you look at this, Paul's saying, hey, I live the life I live now. You know, I got bit by a snake. Yeah, I got shipwrecked. Yeah, they stoned me. They threw me out of a window. But I live this life because Christ called me to it. It's the life I live, and I live it through the power of the Spirit that lives in me. And I think that's so important. Matthew, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Some pastors, what's his name? Through the Bible, what's his name? Yeah, McGee says, I can't tell you whether you're saved, but I'm a fruit inspector. And if there's no fruit, you better watch out. And I think that's kind of the same thing here. May see your good works and glory to God who is in heaven. There are some things we do that God compels us to do. And they're not things most people would do, but we do them because God tells us to do them. In Romans, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the confession of faith that we ask new believers to confess before they're baptized. And so you see, all of this is spiritual. Eternal life, I know we're getting short. Everyone who believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I don't want to be a doomsayer, but when you are born, you're born a sinner. You're under the wrath of God. And the only way to escape that wrath of God is to become a believer in Christ. And if you don't become a believer, then you still have the wrath of God on you. And that's a place we don't want to be. As I've said so many times, going to church doesn't make you a believer. What makes you a believer is accepting the Lord on the terms that are given in the New Testament as a free gift. And if you spend your whole life in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. You can spend your whole life in church, it doesn't make you a Christian. You can be born of a family of Christians, but everyone has their own duty to accept him. You can't, because of your parents, you don't become a Christian. I know many, many faiths teach that you're born in a certain faith and therefore you're saved. It's simply not true. It's not biblical at all. And I'm sad for those people who believe that way. And then John says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what does it. It's not how many things you do in the church. It's not how many pencils you sharpen. It's really your relationship with the Lord. And Revelation says he'll wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying. No pain anymore. Former things have passed away. This is sort of a promise of eternal life and living in eternity. And then Romans says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, as the pastor says, we've got to do that. I'm running very short. So let me just say a couple things. We've talked about the fact that Jesus appeared to 500 people. We've talked about the fact that the disciples and his brothers and sisters didn't believe in him until after he died and after the Holy Spirit came. And nobody dies for something they don't believe. I mean, that's human nature. We understand that very clear. But the coming of the Holy Spirit flipped a switch in these disciples and everybody who came to him. And now they were no longer fearful and worried. They were powerful and they were engaging and they were willing to go and do. And all of these disciples, well, all of Jesus' family, except Mary, were killed. They were trying to stamp out his legacy. All of his disciples, except John, died as martyrs. Now, you might ask why. And I don't know the answer to that, except I'll give you this thought. John gave Mary to him as a mother. She gave John as a son. John kept Mary. If you go to Ephesus, you'll see the house of Mary. She didn't die because she left and went with John to Ephesus. And so she died there, and then John died up there too. And Christ preserved them, I think, to preserve Mary and also preserve the writing that John was going to do so late in his life. Saul, a hater of Christ, became a fervent believer, and Saul, as a Pharisee, was a hater of Gentiles. So God has a sense of humor, making him the minister to the Gentiles, people he hated, the minister to a Savior that he didn't believe in. I mean, that's incredible. How would that happen other than the power of God, other than the resurrection is true? And then I've got a book here, and I'm not going to go through all of it. This is a book by a guy named Flavius Josephus, and he lived in about AD 100. He wrote this book in 93 AD. And let me just say, he was a Jewish priest and a Pharisee, but he was not stupid, and he courted favor with the Romans. And so therefore, they let him live, and he wrote several books. This is a compilation of them. But it says in his book, now they're about this time, a Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of some men, has received the truth with pleasure. Isn't that interesting? Received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. I added the so-called Christ because there's some dispute about whether he actually wrote this phrase, but there's nobody that has any proof that he didn't. So he was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those who loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day. This was written in 93 AD. You know, many of the gospel, in fact, all the gospels were written before 60, 65 AD. And the only other books written after that were the Gospel of John and then John's later works. You're going to miss it again. I'm sorry. I got sidetracked. So what do we make of all of this? And I would just say, you know, when you think about the resurrection, don't just think about Easter bunnies and chocolate bunnies. I mean, I like chocolate bunnies. It's good to bite their ears off. You know, I love chocolate. So, it's fine to do that, but understand the real reason that we celebrate. It's really more properly called the Resurrection Sunday. That's really the more proper name. Easter is kind of a hybrid of some pagan rituals and some early Christian rituals in the Roman Church. And so it's called Easter, but that really wasn't a biblical term. So, and because of all this, we have eternal life, and the Holy Spirit in us is our seal on both this promise and the eternal life. So we're creatures freed from the burden of past sin. I think that's important. And death is only a doorway to another existence. You know, we pass through a door and we're in a different room. We can't see it because we don't see immortals, but they can see us. And I think that's kind of interesting. Death is only a doorway to eternal existence. Live in light of all this and be grateful and thankful and prayerful towards God and be an encourager here on earth. I think this is all important for us. This is what we need to do. So I'm done. Next week, we're going to start the book of Revelation. So read chapters 1-3. Pray for everybody. Pray for Israel. We didn't do an Israel thing today, but I'll do that maybe next week when we start. Any questions or comments? Any thoughts? Right. And extinguish it, yeah. Yeah, and it's interesting. Yeah, Julie. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you. I couldn't leave it where I left it last week. I had to do some more. The other thing I'll say on the point that Ricardo brought up is that many times in the Old Testament, they tried to kill off the Jews because Satan wanted to get rid of the seed that was going to produce the Messiah. But God always has a remnant. He never lets Satan win. Satan may win a battle or two, but he doesn't win the war, and he never can, and he never will. So let's have a prayer, and then we'll dismiss for the day. Lord, just thank you for this time. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for everything it stands for and what it means. Lord, I pray for me, for everyone else, that we'll live in light of what you've done for us. We'll try to figure out what you called us to do and be, and we'll live doing that which you've made us for. Lord, help us be faithful to you. We pray for the pastor as he comes to preach. We pray his sermon was anointed by you, and it'll reach all the points it's intended to reach today when he preaches it, both in the church and over the internet. Lord, bless us. Bless all that are here. We pray for so many things of health. We pray for Carol, and particularly for this coming surgery he has. And Lord, we pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. Thank you. You what?
It's all recorded.
It's all recorded. It is. Do I? Yeah, I'll do it. I just forgot my hat.
Thank you. Yeah.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you, everybody. I'm glad you stayed on. Rob, good to see you online.
Thank you, Jim. It was excellent.
Thank you. I appreciate it.